To Andrew Spurgeon. I think you guys know him pretty well, so without further ado, Dr. Andrew Spurgeon, please.
It is good to see you all, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak. Shall we turn to God in prayer before we start studying His Word? Our Father in Heaven, we really are grateful that You have included us in Your family. And as we remember the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice, we really are grateful that You have, in a way, made our salvation easy, something we do not have to work for. We do not have to go on pilgrimages or have to endure sufferings in order to be saved. But at the same time, we also realize life here on planet Earth isn't easy either. But we do know You care. As we sang, why should You care about us? But yet You do. And we really are grateful for that love. As we meditate on Your scripture, we pray that we would see Your heart and that we would leave transformed each day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question, but I don't want you to raise your hand to answer it. Do you struggle with poor self-esteem, poor self-image? Either as a person, because you are not as handsome or as pretty as one of your neighbors, your cousins, or because you do not make or you as a family do not make a lot of money, or you do not travel overseas, or you as a people group, me as a people group, aren't the elite. Yeah? We are surrounded by society that constantly tells us, well, you have to do something else. The newest fad, as you know, the youngest person to win that game, the youngest person to sail all alone around the ocean, the youngest person to go to the moon, which they don't realize how much pressure it puts on the young people. Your cousin had traveled all around the world at 16. What are you doing in 17? Yeah, we put such a pressure on ourselves, either as a person, or as a family, or as a people group. My wife and I are on a diet. We just started yesterday, and I think I already broke it this morning when I crunched on the Lord's bread. Yeah, because the world tells us you have to be at certain weight. If not, you're not the awesomest person in the room. Yeah. We are surrounded by constant pressure that tells us you have to do something more. You are not worth it. Now we're going to see a group of people. They lived in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And you all know where modern-day Turkey and the people in modern-day Turkey, all the persecutions that they face, all the refugees that are in modern-day Turkey. And we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, and that's also a group of people that lived in modern-day Turkey, but back then it's called Asia Minor, in the city of Ephesus, one of the leading cities of that time, like modern-day Singapore, modern-day New York, modern-day Chicago, modern-day Tokyo, a commercial port, because it was at a port, where on the way to Rome, to East, people all stopped through Ephesus. But there's this group of people there. They have accepted the Lord, and they are, by terminology, we call them the Gentiles, who are non-Jews, and they have accepted a religion that belonged to the Jews for 2,000 years plus. The Jews had, as we call it, Judaism, where they had, God had revealed Himself to them, Adonai God, Yahweh God, and they had been his people. They've been rescued out of Egypt. They had promised into the promised land. God was with them through Moses, through Joshua, through all the judges that we read about. They had the great king David, followed by Solomon. Even when they went into exile, God promised after 70 years, he brought them back. They were still a people who were precious in the eyesight of God. And they made sure others knew they were special. Matter of fact, the Jews had a name for the Gentiles, sinners. Matter of fact, and Paul himself says in Galatians 2:15, we are Jews by birth, by nature, and are not like sinners, like the Gentiles. Or a man stands in the synagogue and say, oh Lord, I am awesome. I am not a sinner like him. Yeah, they had a name for the Gentiles. Not God's people, not citizens of God, not people of promise, don't have Abraham as father, don't have covenants, sinners, don't have the law, don't have the circumcision, don't have the Sabbath. They are not our people, right? And for 2,000 years, they had said that message again and again and again, and they persecuted Gentiles all around them. And you know that from reading the Old Testament history, right? Now, they themselves are a persecuted people. As you remember, Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And you always wonder why people who are once persecuted now turn around and persecute other people. It just doesn't make sense, yeah? There are, even now, when you think of the tensions that are in the U.S., it's a country of migrants who are now opposing migrants. Yeah, where you think, wait a minute, we ourselves were strangers. Israel was a nation once slaves, and God stepped in and rescued them, and now they are God's people, have the land, have the privileges, have the covenant, have the forefathers, have eternal life. And they see the others, the Gentiles, as people who have no God, who have no faith, who have people who have no ancestors, no covenant, no promise, no inheritance. But yet, the gospel gives a different message, right? The people in Gentiles in Ephesus, first through Aquila, Priscilla, and through Apollos, hear the gospel, and then Paul visits them. You can read about this in Acts chapter 17, and Paul visits them and talks to them about the baptism of John, which they have heard, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which they did not have. Yeah? Now, Paul himself is a Jew, comes and shares with them that they can have the salvation that he has. They can have the salvation that the Jerusalem Christians had, Jerusalem Jewish Christians had. They can have the same Holy Spirit living in them that they had been promised by Joel. They have been promised by Jeremiah. They have been promised by Ezekiel. They can have the same Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, as we said, I believe. They can, Gentiles can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, the first people who heard that message would have been really shocked, yeah? I went to a pretty fancy hotel in India to see a pilot friend of mine. This is in the year, around year 2000, so about 2020, so about 20 years ago, right? And my pilot friend is a Caucasian. My wife is a Caucasian. And as I walk in, this older gentleman takes me aside. He's in his 90s, and he had worked in that hotel for many years. And he takes me aside and says, my brother, or my son, I forget what he called me. And then he says, when I started working here 70 plus years, you, an Indian, cannot walk into this restaurant unless you walk in here to serve. Yeah? Of course, I'm happy that India got independence and things have changed. I can walk in and eat. And I asked that gentleman, Uncle, would you join me? He says, I could never sit down and eat. Yeah? Because I've always been a server in this hotel. Yeah? Now, the Israelites have kept the salvation to themselves, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the gospel, the coming of the Great Commission that said, preach the gospel to all the nations, change them. Some under protest. You remember when God wanted Peter to go to Cornelius' house? He had a vision where God himself put down a table full of food, and he said, eat. And Peter has an argument with God and says, I am not going to eat unclean food. And God says to him, what I have called clean, don't call him unclean. And then, of course, he's been commissioned to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. He goes to Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10. And he and the Cornelius and his family accept the Lord, receive the Holy Spirit, and then Peter says, now I understand God shows no partiality, accepts people of all races, all nations, all cultures as his children. Now the Ephesians have heard that message. They have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But the old inferiority complex comes in again. We are not God's people. We are not saved people. We are saved, but we are not Jewish people. We don't have a long lineage. We don't have a long history. We don't have the right color. We don't have the right income bracket. Well, all of a sudden, poor self-image, inferiority complex sets in. So Paul writes this letter to show to them how much they are part of God's family. Now, I know even today, in our own families, there's a lot of tension. Yeah? My family is nominal Christians. Many of them are, and many of them are committed Christian. Very few Hindus. Yeah? But I broke my family rule. When I married a person from outside of my country, outside of my race, outside of my color, I broke all the rules. So as a result, when my family has get together, I don't get an invitation. Right? I somehow get the invitation a week later, yeah? Which is okay. Yeah? But then one of my cousins decided he would break the rule. And so for his son's wedding, he invited me. And Lori and I were in India at that time. Right? So we decided we will go. Yeah? Because we have nothing against our cousins. And you could have seen the tension. We were upsetting the society, upsetting our family, because there is this Caucasian woman in the midst of all the Indians. Yeah? Some were happy, some were sad, some were mad, and some did not know what to do. You know that kind of situation, right? Bringing someone from outside into our family upsets the family dynamics. But that's exactly what God in Christ has done in Ephesus, in his church, of which Jesus is the head. Yeah? Imagine a horrible scenario for a moment, right? Andrew has right arm from Africa, a black, dark, right arm. Andrew has left arm from Mexico. Brownish Mexican hand. Andrew has one blue eye from Sweden and one brown eye from India. Yeah? What bizarre appearance will I have? Half my hair is curled, half mine are straight. I would look very fancy and very mysterious, and you don't want to really hang around with me. But that's the Lord Jesus' body. One hand from East Asia, and another hand from West Africa. Now, I don't know what part each part are, but basically, you get the message that in Christ Jesus, God had reconciled both the Jews and Gentiles and made one body in himself. That's the basic message of Ephesians. But yet, often, we struggle with inferiority complex. Yeah? Turn with me to Ephesians 1, 18. And then I will go back to the rest of the verses. This is Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you know the hope for which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance which he has given to his holy people. Let your eyes be open to see who you really are. Huh? Many times, the self, the poor image comes because we really don't see ourselves as we should really see ourselves. We have our own blindness. Yeah? Sociologists say, not only do the people who look down upon another race have their own problems of superiority complex and arrogance, but also people who are oppressed starts having an inferiority complex. So the point that even if somebody isn't looking down upon them, they assume they're looking down upon them. Everything becomes part of a race issue. Everything becomes, oh, that's because I'm short. Well, may not be. Yeah, we ourselves started to think of ourselves so bad that even when others don't think of ourselves, we think of ourselves badly. Our third son said this really funny statement one time. He and older son both work for the same company. Now, our third son, Jed, is mixed race, right? Dad and Lori mom, right? But our oldest son, who is not from us two, but he's also mixed race with another family, and he's his adopted son. He says to, in our congregation, he says to us, well, my boss is extremely prejudiced against intermarried children or biracial children. And my youngest son says, no, he's not prejudiced against biracial people because he's always mean to me also. Right? Because in his mind, he had forgotten that he is a biracial person. And my oldest son says, I just proved my point. Yeah? If we can somehow overcome our own self-downing or putting ourselves down, self-loathing, then maybe we will see us for who we really are. That's the point he's saying. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know the hope and the glorious, rich inheritance that is waiting for your people. That's his prayer. So he will give a glimpse of all the blessings you and I as Gentile Christians have in God's family. Right? So we would look at some of them. Let's start with verse 3, where he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms in every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. There is nothing that the Gentiles lack that the Jews had. Or that's nothing that the Jews lack that Gentiles have. There's nothing that Ephesians have that people in Singapore do not have. We lack nothing when it comes to spiritual blessing that God gives. First of all, look at verse 4. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless people in His sight. Now I want to talk about this choosing. I went to, I forget which store it was. I think it's a Fair Price store that had a sign that says, "Please do not bruise our fruit by picking and squeezing them." Right? Now, all of you laughed, which tells me you do that. I know my wife even thumps watermelon. I think one of them she does that to make sure that it is ripe, it's ready. Yeah? What are we doing? Checking is what we would say. Or we are choosing. Right? Why are we squeezing, touching, smelling? We are choosing. Yeah? Now, we are choosing it not because we want only a few. We have a purpose. Our choosing has a purpose. If, for example, you are going to get banana that you need 3 days from now, would you pick a ripe banana or semi-ripe banana? Semi-ripe banana. Because your purpose is for that banana to ripe 3 days later. But on the other hand, if you have a party that evening and you need a banana, you choose a banana that fits that party that night. A ripe banana. Look at why God chooses His people. He chooses His people, just like you and I choose bananas, before the creation of the world, for us to be set apart, holy, and blameless people in His sight and in love. Yeah? His choosing, many times people get into this theology of election and predestination and all, isolation. That passage tells us why He chooses people. What is His purpose? He chooses a person. Let's take, for example, when He chose Moses. What did He say to Moses? "I have picked you to go deliver my people from Egypt." Moses says, "No, I can't speak really loud. I can't speak very eloquently." Yeah? He says, "I'll take care of that. I'll send Aaron with you. But you are my tool to go down to Egypt and deliver my people." He chooses people way before. Now, why would you choose? Or how would you choose? Imagine you're trying to fix a little tiny watch and it's not working, and you take the backside and you're putting a little tiny screw in it to get it all working. Would you take a hammer this size to fix that little tool? Or would you take a little tiny screwdriver and a little glasses to fix that watch? We know how to pick the right tool for the right purpose. The same way God chooses us at different times in creation time, but all before the creation has happened, He chooses us to do a particular thing. Now, did God have to choose you and me? Did He not have enough angels to do all their work? All His work? Matter of fact, He doesn't even need angels. He speaks and things come to be. But in His wisdom, in His love, He chooses us. You have all had children, or at least cousins, nephews, and you have seen where you are about to build a birdhouse. I'm just making this up. Right? And you're going to cut the wood and make a birdhouse and paint them. And this little bitty cousin, little bitty daughter comes and says, "Dad, uncle, I want to help you." And you're getting ready to make a cake, and the little bitty one comes and says, "Aunt, I want to help you." Would you say no? Hopefully not. You would say, "Sure." Now, how much work do they do? Very little. But how much pride do they get? They say, "I helped my uncle build that birdcage." Yeah? But we also rejoice. Yeah? Because it is so nice when we sit at the table and the nephew says, "I helped uncle make this meal." Even though all he did was to wash his hands. Yeah? Makes a big difference in God's plan to include you and me. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. And he did that years ago. Before he even planned creation, he said, "I'm going to pick Andrew in 2010, February 2, to stand at Living Water and talk about this." Yeah? That plan was in God's mind before one Adam came to be in planet Earth. Yeah? That shows how special I am to God. How special you are to God. Well, that's only one. Look at the second one. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. When our son was adopted, and we had one son that's adopted and one son that's biological that are only 5 days apart. Yeah, one of our friends, Lori's friends, had a baby at the same time that we were having a baby. She was unwed, 15-year-old, already had a baby. So Lori said to her, "We will adopt your son if you're willing." And she said, "No, I don't want missionaries to adopt my son. I want a rich family to adopt my son." But on the day he was born, she called and said, "Do you still want him?" And we said, "Yes." Right? So we adopted, and then comes all the problem, right? I mean, you had one bed, but now all of a sudden we have two kids. We had one stroller, now we have two kids. Our church immediately came to our help. But of all the things one lady said to me stayed the longest in my mind. She said, "I am an adopted daughter." And she said, "One thing my mom and dad told me all the time is when we chose you, we had a choice. But with the other kids, we did not have a choice." Yeah. So when our son was growing up and their friends would say to him, "You are an adopted one," he would say, "Yeah, my mom and dad did not have any choice with Micah and Jed. But they had a choice with me." Yeah? Now, eventually, we had to do some damage control. We had to say to the other two, "You two are special also." Yeah? That's what he wants us to see. Even before the creation, God had picked us to be in his family. The adopted kids. He didn't have choice with the natural ones. If he had, you know, theoretically speaking. You and I, he had a choice. But he loved us so much, he chose. Now, Paul is addressing to the Gentiles, right? Because he's saying to them, we are the natural descendants. We were automatically Abraham's children. We were automatically Jacob's children. We were the natural born, but not you. You were chosen by God, predestined to be part of his family. You're the special ones. Yeah? Not only that, verse 7, in him, that is Jesus Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. that we just took communion, a remembrance of how the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and resurrected for our righteousness. Yeah? And God the Father has to do that, appoint Jesus to go through that path so that we, the sinful Gentiles, can now have the forgiveness of sins and be in God's family. Yeah? Now, you're all familiar with name tags that we wear, right? At my school, I have a name tag. Except my name tag hangs on a blue strip, a blue rope. I don't know, forget what you call that, right? Lanyard. And the students have them on maroon. Now, why is that? Yeah, that's our school's way of saying, these are faculty, you treat them with a little bit special care. And these are students, they're not that special, right? But we have a linear in heaven that's actually maroon, dipped in Jesus' blood, yeah? And that's the one that you and I wear around us. I'm giving a figures of speech, right? When we go to heaven, the Father looks at us with a linear that is dipped in the Lord Jesus' blood, forgiveness of sin, and he says, oh, you are that special person whose sins have been taken care of in my son. You are my son's friends. You are my son's family. You come in. You enjoy my table as much as my son enjoys it. You are his friends, the people whom he redeemed by his blood. Now, the God the Father had done this. Yeah? Are you beginning to see some of the riches that he has for us? Paul says, I pray for you, my dear Ephesian brothers and sisters. I pray that your eyes may be opened so that you can see the riches that God has given you. Called to be holy and blameless in his sight. Predestined to have the inheritance that once was only for his children, but now belongs to you and me. Redeemed in his son, in his blood, so that we have the forgiveness of sins. He's not done yet. That he lavished upon it with all wisdom and understanding, he had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed into us in Christ. Many times my students ask, how do I know God's will? Now I want you to read this verse again. He had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in Christ. Yeah. Now that's a whole bunch of Pauline words, Paul's words, to make this point. You and I, people who are in Christ, we know God's will. Now, I'm not talking about who to marry or which job to take, which airlines to take, which flight to take, where to go, what banana to buy. But we know God's will. Is it God's will to steal? Absolutely not. Is it God's will for us to lie? Absolutely not. Is it God's will for us to be holy? Absolutely yes. Is it God's will whether we pick red banana or green banana? He doesn't care. Yeah? But on things that matters, that's why we have the Bible in our hands. We know the mind of God. We know the will of God. Should we marry a non-Christian? Absolutely not. Could we marry a Christian that is from north of the planet, south of the planet, east of the planet, or west of the planet? Of course we can. Yeah? We know the mind and the will of God. Of course, in some decisions, we need to seek counsel. We need to talk with other people to give us wisdom. We had to evaluate. But ultimately, when it comes to sin versus non-sin, we know the will of God. He does it with many different ways. First of all, he has given us God's word. Second of all, he has given God's spirit who lives in us. Third, he has given us a community, a family with whom we can talk, elders, leaders, friends with whom we can consult. And fourthly, the wise counsel of God that we can ask through prayer, where you can say, Lord, I don't understand, but don't let me walk in the wrong path. He has chosen us. He had predestined us. He has given us redemption. And he has given us an idea into his will. We know what pleases our Heavenly Father. In November, early part of December, my dad was with us for 3 weeks. My dad is a very quiet person, doesn't ever complain kind of a person. But he has a practice, and that is at 6:30 he likes his coffee, at 8 o'clock he likes his breakfast, at 10:30 he likes his tea, and 1 o'clock he likes his lunch, at 3:30 he likes his tea, at 6 o'clock he likes to have a snack, and at 8:30 he likes to have his dinner, and at 9:30 he likes to have a cup of warm milk. Right? Now my wife Lori has it really scheduled, and when she is at home he gets all of them. But when I am at home, about 10:40, when I'm typing away and he is also in another room, I see this shadow walk by. Now, he doesn't say anything to me, but that shadow all of a sudden reminds me, oops, I forgot the 10:30 tea. And I run to the kitchen and make him the tea. I'm a little bit late, 10:45. Yeah? What is the shadow? Why is my dad slowly walking by? Reminding me. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Scripture's job. We know the will of God. We know the mind of God. But sometimes we forget and we need a little reminder. Yeah, that brings us to the next rich we have. He repeats himself in verse 11. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we who first to put our hope in Christ must be for the praise of his glory, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. All that he is saying is, we the Gentiles, we're one step ahead of you. We heard the gospel first. We knew all along the story of Israel. We all along knew the story of God will send a Messiah. We all along knew the story God loved us and cared for us. And we knew all along that God will put his Holy Spirit on us. And we received it first. Right? Acts 2, you remember all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem, all the Jews from all over the places, they received the Holy Spirit first. He says, yes, we did receive it first. But look again in verse 13. When you were included in Christ, when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You don't lack what we have. We've been waiting for 2,000 years to receive the Holy Spirit, and we finally receive the Holy Spirit, Paul says, only so that you receive it the moment you believe. That is just not fair. From Paul's point of view, we've been waiting, 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 and waiting, and finally we get it, and you get it just by believing. That's just the biological family son getting upset at the adopted son because he has more privileges than the son who had been waited. Now, you remember the story of the good prodigal son story? Yeah? What was the older brother's complaint? Wait a minute. I've stayed home. I've obeyed your rules. I've kept your laws and regulations. I've taken care of all your property. And your second son goes off and lives a luxurious life. He comes back losing all your wealth, and you throw him a party? That is just not fair. Right? Now, that's kind of what Paul's complaint is here. Right? Israel had been with God, tried to obey him as much as they can, tried to keep the laws as much as they can, tried to keep the Sabbath every Sabbath, trying to circumcise, keep the law. And the Gentiles were the party animals. But all of a sudden, they come in, Father celebrates with them. That is just not fair. Right? You believe and you receive the Holy Spirit that we have been waiting for, the deposit of the guarantee of the inheritance which comes when the Lord comes. Yeah? Not only are Gentiles, before the creation of the world, chosen, Gentiles, before the creation of the world, set for a purpose, Gentiles, you and me, Ephesians, redeemed by the blood of Christ, but have been given the Holy Spirit. Know the mind of God. Know the will of God. Yeah? That's the beginning stage of riches. Now, that was a word I quickly went by. Do you all know what a deposit is? Of course you do. Yeah, you go to buy, in Singapore, cars are very expensive. So we'll start with that. Yeah, you go to buy a car and the dealer says it's $100,000. And you say, I don't have $100,000. And he says, well, how much do you have? You say, well, I have $4,000. And he says to you, put that as down payment. Deposit guaranteeing you will get the car. Yeah, one of my newlywed Singaporean couple just called us a week ago and said, we put the deposit on an HDB. They are so thrilled. Now, they have many more years to pay it off. So you know, deposit isn't the fullness. Now, keep that in mind. And I'm going to ask you a tough question. If Holy Spirit is the deposit, remember? We are told that in verse 14. He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So what will our whole inheritance look like? Now, this is a hard thinking, right? Because for us, God is the highest, along with Jesus Christ, along with Holy Spirit. But God thinks of Holy Spirit being with us as the deposit. Which means, how much more riches do we have coming up? Even if it is 10%, we have 90% more waiting for us. Even if it is 50%, we still have 50% more waiting for us. Right? So how rich are we? Yeah? That's why he says in 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened up, so that you may know the hope that for which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the people. There's a lot more, but I want to stop with one more. Look at verse 19. that we may not only know the riches of his glorious grace, verse 19 says, and the incomparable glorious power, or great power, for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realm. And then he goes on to say, far above every authority, every rule, every power, every dominion, every name that's evoked. Yeah? When a person has a heart attack and he's flatlining or she's flatlining, what do the hospitals do? They take one of those things. And I saw that in my apartment HDB. So that's nice, yeah? They take one of those things, they charge them. I have never experienced it, never seen it physically, for which I'm glad. Yeah, even though I had two heart problems, yeah? They charge it and then they put it on him. Boom! And he comes to... You all know this, you have seen it in movies, yeah? And they say, there's a little pulse. And then some cases they go a second time. Yeah? And the guy is alive. Now what if you find a fellow, poor fellow, that's been dead for 6 hours? And you take one of those things and you go, is he gonna move? A second time? Third time? Fourth time? What if a fellow is dead for 3 days? How much power do you need to resurrect a dead person who's been dead for 3 days? I don't think we have that power, right? Medical science does not have that power. If only one doctor could come up with that kind of a power, he'll be out of this world. Yeah, we don't have that power, theoretically. Look at that verse again. Yeah, God used that power. He says, the incomparable great power, verse 19, that power is the same power as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the right hand. What all that verse is saying is that amazing power God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that amazing power is available for us. That's what that verse says. Yeah? Now you think, well, what would I want to raise from the dead? Why can't I raise people from the dead? Now, remember, these apostles did raise people from the dead. Yeah, remember when Paul was preaching, people, one guy, by the way, that was a funny guy. His name is Eutychus, which means good luck. Yeah, when you have a name like good luck, if you want to fall asleep and die, do it when the apostle is speaking. Then you do have good luck. Yeah, because he raises you from the dead. Yeah. The same power is available to us. Now, I'm not asking you to go and raise the dead, but God has promised that. At his time, he will apply that. We have seen apostles do miracles, even handkerchiefs on which that handkerchiefs of Paul, when it was taken and given to people, they were healed. Yeah? Because at that time, God did give such power. Now, we may not have the same miracle power, but God had promised that he would change, transform our lives. Every day, you and I go through the same struggle. Yeah? My struggle used to be anger. Yeah, I would get up and I say, I am not going to get angry. Before the end of the day, I've gotten angry many times. Yeah, then I said, Lord, you said I have that power available. But I'm going to let you work on my life at the right time to remove my anger. very rarely do I ever get angry. Matter of fact, I can't even remember that. Now, I need to be cautious. As soon as I'm proud of it, proud about it, I probably will fall. Right? That's he's talking about. God is not, now, I mean, God has not only saved us from what is to come, he is also continuously energizing us. The same energy with which he raised Jesus from the dead. Some of the simple but very heavy riches that's available to us. Now remember, I started by asking, do you feel inferior? Do you feel or have low self-image? I love that word, self-image, because in a way, it is what self-image is. It's what we think about ourselves. Not at all real. Not at all real. Yeah? Now, in some cases, unfortunately, there is prejudice in the world, there is oppression in the world, and some people will highlight you. Yeah? And I remember in so many places where I would say something like, I haven't done that, but I've been in a situation like that where I would say, well, you're offering that to me because I'm an Indian. And they would say, oh, I didn't even think about that. And they are being genuinely true. It's in our minds often that we think we are not who we are, and we say that to ourselves so much, I am fat, I am short. Now, it is true, I am short, right? But it isn't significant in God's plan. This is how God wanted me in eternity past. Yeah, and there is nothing wrong with me being who I am. Sure, the world says I need to be as tall as Michael Jordan. But that's only in the eyes of the world, not in the eyes of God. Now, this is where it's important that we have the right focus. Remember that verse again, 118. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which you have been called, and the riches of his glorious inheritance that he has in his people. Our eyes often look at the wrong direction. They often have the wrong colored glasses. They cannot see ourselves as God sees us. That's what's different. Yeah? That's what's important. Again, going back to the image of a house, keep this in mind. You have an invitation to go to Buckingham Palace and to see the Queen. Yeah? You go there, and they say, oh, you can't come in. What would you do? You would open up the invitation and say, but I received her royal Queen's invitation. Here it's the invitation. She looks at it, and the guard looks at it and lets you in. Why? It didn't matter who you are. It didn't matter who I am. It only mattered where the invitation is from. Who had called us to his table? Who has called us to his family? So instead of having poor self-image, let's have rich God-called image. And look at ourselves not from who we are, but who God sees that we are. We are his chosen people for holiness, chosen people for blameless life, called to be in his inheritance, people who know his will so that we may do what is right and wrong, people for whom his son died, shed his blood, people who are redeemed, people who have been given the Holy Spirit, which is only a down payment of all the blessings that we will have. And people who have access to a great power that even the world does not have, the power to resurrect and to have a newness of life. Once we see ourselves through those eyes, those heavenly eyes, then our hearts are enlightened. Our eyes are opened. We see ourselves as the richest people on planet Earth, God's children. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you did not have to do any of those. But it tells us, the scriptures tells us, this is not an after plan. This is a plan before the foundation of the world. We were precious in your sight, members of your family, before the world came into being. Like prodigals, finally we are home. And you wrap your garment around us, clothe us with riches, and throw a party for us. We didn't deserve any of those, but we really are grateful, and we thank you. Help us to see these riches, Father, and to have a renewed life, a Christ-centered, God-focused, Spirit-indwelt life, not an oppressed life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.